Matthew 21:18 says, "And in the morning he was returning to the city, and he became hungry. And seeing a fig tree by the wayside, he went to it and found nothing on it but only leaves. And he said to it, may no fruit ever come from you again. And the fig tree withered at once. When the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once? And Jesus answered them, truly I say to you, if you have faith and do not doubt, you'll not only do what has been done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and thrown in the sea, it will happen. And whatever you ask in prayer, you will receive if you have faith." Okay, this is the core of what I'm going to teach today. We have some more sections to get through. And so what I'm going to do is just get you guys thinking. I've already talked a few weeks back, I already talked about being cast in the sea, and about faith, and about how faith is more about, you know, not the size of your faith, but more the endurance of your faith. Saying yes over and over and over, and not doubting. We talked about it a few weeks ago. I don't want to cover it again. What I do want to focus on is this deal with the fig tree. He does use this as an example to show faith, okay? He takes this and he shows his power, and he wants people to notice it and see it, and he uses it to teach, look, this is how much power you can have if you have faith and do not doubt, okay? So he is saying that, but I just want to stir your mind just a little bit that he's saying something else. There's a reason he chose to kill a tree, okay? Remember, this is like I said last week, this was Tuesday, I think. He dies on Friday. So Tuesday he comes, if I have this right. He curses the fig tree, comes back on Wednesday, a couple days before his death. This is we're getting down to serious things. This isn't just some random, let's just, you know, do this too. He's trying to get a point across here. Why does he walk up to a tree? Surely he knows he's God. Surely he knows that it's not really, doesn't really have fruit, but he goes up to it hungry, sees it. He doesn't just get mad and just kill it because he's angry, okay? So I want you to start thinking about that. Why does he choose to kill a tree? Now let's jump ahead. This next section is about the authority of Jesus challenged. We're not going to go over that. But 28, the parable of the two sons says, what do you think? And keep in mind, I'm going through these next couple sections because I think they're all so related. What do you think? A man had two sons, and he went to the first and said, son, go and work in the vineyard today. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he changed his mind, and he went. And he sent to the other son and said the same. And he answered, I will go, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of the father? And they said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. Okay? For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him, but the tax collectors and the prostitutes believed him. And even when you saw it, you did not afterward change your mind and believe him. I just want to read again this part. Truly I say to you, the tax collectors and the prostitutes go into the kingdom of God before you. And this is a pretty obvious parable. But I just think we see this so much, and I think this is going to tie into our fig tree deal. If there's a group of people that do say yes, so many people say yes, right? But then when it actually comes down to doing the will of the Father, obeying his commands, or doing whatever they're called to do, they never have any action or fruit in their lives, okay? And then there's a group of people that say no at first, and they look so bad, and they look like prostitutes and tax collectors, and however that applies today, they look like the world. They look so much not like the church, and they say no at first, and we despise them for that, but at least they repent, okay? At least they're not so righteous that they can't truly turn to God. At least they can start from a low place and eventually say yes. And Jesus is just taking this as an example just to really hammer Israel for where they're at in righteousness. Next section is the parable of the tenants. It says, here another parable. There was a master of a house who planted a vineyard and put a fence around it and dug a wine press in it and built a tower and leased it to tenants and went into another country. When the season for fruit drew near, okay, this is about fruit again. When the season of fruit drew near, he sent his servants to the tenants to get his fruit. And the tenants took his servants and beat one, killed another, and stoned another. Again, he sent other servants more than the first, and they did the same thing to them. Finally, he sent his son to them, saying, they will respect my son. But when the tenants saw the son, they said to themselves, this is the heir. Come, let us kill him and have his inheritance. And they took him and threw him out of the vineyard and killed him. When therefore the owner of the vineyard comes, what will he do with those tenants? And they said to him, he will put those wretches to a miserable death and let out the vineyard to other tenants who will give him the fruits in their season. And Jesus said to them, have you never read in the scriptures, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone? This was the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes, therefore I tell you. Okay, here's the therefore, here's the sum up. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and will be given to a people producing its fruits. And the one who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces, and when it falls on anyone, it will crush him. Okay, again, I got to say the same thing. I wrote on my notes, highlight verse 43. It's just the therefore. The kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing its fruits. He gives such strong warnings at the end of his life about not producing fruit, about not producing what he's looking for. He's looking for fruit. If you're not producing fruit, the kingdom will be taken away from you, and it'll be given to others who will produce fruit. I'm going to get through this last section before I teach what I want to teach. Chapter 22, the beginning of it. And Jesus spoke to them in a parable, saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who gave a wedding feast for his son and sent his servants to call those who were invited to the wedding feast, but they would not come. Again, he sent other servants, saying, tell those who are invited, see, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fat calves have been slaughtered, and everything is ready. Come to the wedding feast. But they paid no attention and went off, one to his farm, another to his business, while the rest seized his servants, treated them shamefully, and killed them. The king was angry, and he sent his troops and destroyed those murderers and burned their city. Then he said to his servants, the wedding feast is ready, but those invited were not worthy. Go therefore to the main roads and invite to the wedding feast as many as you find. And those servants went out into the roads and gathered all whom they found, both bad and good. So the wedding hall was filled with guests. But when the king came in to look at the guests, he saw there a man who had no wedding garment. And he said to him, friend, how did you get in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then the king said to the attendants, bind him hand and foot and cast him into the outer darkness in the place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, for many are called, but few are chosen. We have another intense warning. Some people, they don't recognize what's in front of them. They don't value the kingdom. They don't value this marriage. And so this is against Israel. So he goes out, he invites all of them in, he invites everybody else in. And somehow some guy gets through who doesn't have the right clothing on, and he gets cast out, okay? So how I'm going to teach this is that there's so many that, that think they have the right garment on, okay? There's so many that we're so deceived, and I'm teaching it this way because I see it in the scripture, and this has been in my heart for a few weeks. There's so many who have deceived themselves into thinking that they're truly producing fruit. I was thinking about it like this. I was thinking about, if I'm hanging out with a bunch of little kids, and someone, and Sean says, if someone asks, is Levi tall? And he sees me in a group of all little kids, are you going to say I'm tall? Yeah. Okay, if I'm hanging out with the Los Angeles Lakers, and Sean sees me and says, is Levi tall? What are you going to say? Okay, and so we do this thing where any adjective to describe us is just so variable. It's so dependent on what we're comparing to. And so if you were to say, is Levi righteous? Okay, if I was saying about myself, Levi, are you righteous? And I'm hanging out with a terrible group, a group of sinners, I'm going to say, yeah, I'm righteous. If I'm hanging out with Jesus, I'm going to say I'm not righteous, okay? And so there's just this thing where we deceive ourselves by comparing, and we think that we might have the right garment on. We think we might have, and there's just going to be a wake-up call for so many where they get cast out, and there's going to be a time when people are going to say, I said, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, away from me, I never knew you. That, I mean, these are people that are prophesying. And not just that, they're saying Lord. That means they're singing songs that have the word Lord in them. You know, they're saying prayers that start with Lord. You know, and whatever that looks like. They're saying Lord, Lord. But there's a time when people are going to get cast out. And so here's how I'm going to teach the fig tree lesson. Based off what I'm pulling out of these next few parables that he goes into after that, this fig tree lesson, I looked into it a little bit. I learned about fig trees this week. And what I learned is that this is April. This is about April, okay? Fig trees should bloom in like May or June. And the weird thing about this isn't like a tree where leaves come first and then the fruit. Okay, the fruit comes at the same time with the leaves, if not before. The fruit might even come before the leaves. And so Jesus, from far off, who's hungry, if he sees a fig tree with leaves, being Jewish and knowing what a fig tree is all about, he's going to think this thing should have fruit on it if it already has leaves. And so he goes up to it. And this whole time he's thinking, I'm going to teach a lesson here, I'm sure. And he sees that there's no fruit. He says that you'll never produce fruit again. He curses it. He kills it. They come back the next day, and he teaches about his power. But what he's really saying here isn't just saying he's going to curse those who aren't producing fruit. He's really cursing something that has the show of producing fruit because it has the leaves on it. It has some look to it that it's producing fruit, but truly there's no fruit in it. So when Jesus comes to get nourished by this tree, when he comes to get something from it, there's nothing there it has to offer. It's just all show. And so he curses it, and he says, this is Israel. Israel certainly has a show. I mean, they have, what's it say? They have zeal. They have zeal for God, but not knowledge. You know, they have... What's the other one? They say something else. They have a form of godliness, but without the power, right? So that they have something. There's some kind of show there. They do plenty of religious and righteous and law-based acts, but there's no fruit. So he says, this is Israel, and he curses it and says, this is what's going to happen. And how I take it is he's pretty much saying, show yourself as you really are. That's when he curses that thing, I think that's what he's saying. You're really dead inside. You can show leaves if you want, but you're really dead. Show yourself for what you are and truly show that you're dead, okay? So that's a big deal. To keep in context, this is all about Israel, but it's so applicable to us, and especially our generation, and I'd say especially America. Fruit is consistently in the Bible. True indicator of salvation, I think. Matthew 7, John 15. You'll know them by their fruit. If you abide in me and I in you, you'll bear much fruit. Okay? There's got to be fruit. I don't know at what time or how long it takes or anything like that, but there's got to eventually be some kind of fruit. That's the sign of salvation. I think through this, and I think through Israel, and I think how deceived they were, and it's easy for me to see it in them. With all the stories we have, it's so easy to see how they tricked themselves into thinking that they're all right with God when they never were. And then I wonder how often we're the same. I wonder how often we've deceived ourselves, about people we're around. And this is such a touchy lesson, okay? This is because I'm going to go take this in a direction that where it gets so touchy, and people don't want to stay away from these areas, because what I don't want to do is I don't want to take this and produce in you some kind of, you know, continual fear that you're, you know, I've met people like that who truly were saved, and but they couldn't get themselves, their faith wrapped around that assurance, and so every time the enemy questioned them, you know, they really started to doubt their salvation, and I don't want to produce anything like that in you. And at the same time, there's verses in the Bible that say, test yourself. Examine yourself to see if you're in the faith. Okay, that's a command. Examine yourself. And so it's something that's worthy of all of us doing. I just know this, that even though this is touchy and it can produce something, I think it's ultimately going to produce life, because if we truly examine ourselves for fruit, we're really able to come before God and we have a humble heart and a pure heart, I know you're going to end up in a better place than when you started. I just know that I can't do this. I can't keep saying, especially working with youth, I can't keep saying, you know, look, 95% of the people that I've met in my life say they're saved, but how many have actually seen fruit in? You know, not very many. I can't just keep saying you're saved because you say you're saved. I can't keep telling youth who look just like the world, you know, I can't keep telling them that you're saved because you're telling me about this time that happened when you were a kid, you know, but I've never seen anything out of you. I can't just keep assuring them, you know. Eventually, I've got to tell the truth. I have a relative. Just to give you one more example, I have a relative who I've never ever seen fruit from. Really, truly, only bad fruit his whole life. And you know, I try to confront him, you know, or talk to people he's really close with about his salvation, and they just say, "Well, I remember I was there. I remember that time he prayed the prayer 20 years ago. It happened." And you know, gosh, there's just got to be a time. It can't just be the people who say yes at first but never go and do the will of the Father. It's got to be the people who say yes in the end. It's about what you say in the end. It's about what fruit you produce. And you know, and I know we can't get into saying where we're judging everyone's salvation, but we got to at least be preaching the truth. And the truth is, if you don't produce fruit, there's something that you need to really look and see and test yourself. It's going to be the people who remember, like the mustard seed. The mustard seed isn't. It's about it grows. Your faith grows. It gets bigger and stronger, and it grows. If in 20 years I haven't seen any growing in your faith, man, there's got to be some questioning. And so that's what I'm bringing up here, this awkward thing where we all know people who say they're saved and we don't know if they're saved. And I'm going to encourage you, because I think I know most of you, and I'm pretty sure, you know, most of you are saved. But I still want you to test and examine yourself to see if you're in the faith for your own good. Because even if you are, if you test yourself first and you test yourself with what the Lord commands in His truth, it's going to be a lot easier to stand up to the enemy when he comes up to you and he starts to test your faith. Or when you go through this really hard time, yeah, test yourself. Test yourself now. And I encourage you to take this too and apply it in a way that you consider those around you. This is the biggest thing for me. I got to start with myself and test myself. And when I get through this season of what I'm doing and how I'm testing myself and looking at my fruit and looking at what's produced life and all this stuff, I've got to wake up to the people around me, because I know a lot of people who say they're saved and I don't see fruit in. And I've got to be awake, okay? This last 5 minutes. This is why this lesson's important, okay? My sweet wife back here, part of the reason I said we're a little bit scattered this morning, and I don't know how to say this, you know, we try to leave personal stories out of this and emotional stories. I don't want to stir you with emotion. I want you to stir you with the truth. But my wife, she gets a text this morning about 20 minutes before I come down here. And she had an aunt who died last night. And I don't know this aunt super well, but my wife does. And she lived in the world. And she was kind of always one of those, I think we all know someone like this, that hovered around Christianity, you know, was kind of in the ballpark, you know, but not really in the game. And it was just, you know, and continually chose the world, you know, continually. And but I mean, if you talk to her about it, probably would say, yeah, I kind of know, or something like that, you know, but you never saw the fruit in her life. And so I had to ask my wife. We're just sitting there, and my wife, you know, she's crying a little bit, and we're talking and just trying to comfort her, and we're just trying to be real. You think she went to heaven? Do you think she went to hell? And my wife just, I think she went to hell. And if that doesn't wake you up, that's the biggest wake-up call I think I could have had, you know, that someone just went, maybe, you know, barring a last-minute miracle, which we can hope for, but someone just went to hell, you know. Someone who was in our vicinity, that we're around a little bit, went to hell. And what, you know, is just, that should wake you up, you know, about delaying and about waiting. And about not having the boldness to give truth, and not being able to have boldness to say how something really is, and not having the courage to go up to someone that we're related to and say, look, you can say this, you know, but because I love you, I got to tell you, I don't see any fruit, okay? I wish right now that God would put that boldness in all of us to be able to say that in humility and weakness and in love, but say, look, I don't see fruit, and this is what the Bible says about people I don't see fruit in. Prove me wrong, but test yourself. Are you in the faith? Are you truly in the faith? If you are, then great, then the Holy Spirit is in you. But if not, man, at least test yourself. We all have to test ourselves. And I can say, I'm testing myself. I share that last story with you only for the wake-up call, because I think we all need that at times. We have to have these intense moments, I think, to snap ourselves awake, and so we can truly see what's going on. I hope the Lord, in this week teaching, brought someone to your mind. Hopefully yourself first, so you don't become a hypocrite. And secondly, hopefully the Lord brought someone to your mind, and I pray right now, I pray, Lord, that you would bring an intensity and a boldness and a courage and a faith to be able to bring truth to people who are around. And we pray for a harvest of righteousness. And we pray, Lord, when you come looking for fruit, that you'll find it in us and in the people we're around, and especially the people we're called to. I pray we wouldn't shrink back, Father. I pray that we'd produce fruit and especially the fruit of preaching your truth to the lost. Pray you'd wake each of us up, Lord, to the reality of heaven and hell and eternity with or without Jesus. And I pray that we'd be bright and shining lights, Lord, in the areas we're in, in the people's lives we're in. Father, thank you for this word. In Jesus' name, amen.